How was everyone's week? Was it good? Excellent? Average? I'm gonna go with above average for me. This is my, I use this as a bookmark. This is my daughter's Christmas card to me. She cut it up because she found scissors. And there's also scribbles. This somehow says to dad. But it's adorable, so it's awesome, and it stays. I had a fantastic week. Yeah, I got no complaints. Life is good because God is good. Yeah, we're going to continue in our series on the book of Acts. Oh, if you're a child, still miss that again. If you're a child, you can leave now. You're wanted somewhere better that way. You've got a grade A teacher today, a couple grade A teachers. Phil's back there. Leslie's back there. Just couldn't be better. Couldn't be better. We're gonna be reading in Acts chapter 4, just so you can get ready for that. We used to live in this, just remember that sound. We used to live in this community that had a feedlot. And our apartment was very close to said feedlot. And all night long, it sounded very similar to that. It was like some sort of like a zombie cow apocalypse. It was powerful. Acts chapter 4. So in session 1 of this series, we talked about when the disciples had to replace Judas. Everyone knows that Judas Iscariot was an awful human being and did bad things, so he had to be replaced. We talked about the time that Jesus spent with the disciples after the resurrection. Episode 2, we talked about the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the different visitations that God has had on earth. Last week, we talked about persecution, about pushback and the different forms that takes, and more importantly, how to get through pushback, how to come out the other side. Because we don't want to pray that God gives us essentially a life that makes him useless. If we didn't have pushback in our lives, we wouldn't have any need for God. We don't want to make God unnecessary. Today we're going to talk about booby traps and politics in episode 4. It's called that because I think booby traps is a hilarious word. And it should be used more often. My son makes booby traps on a daily basis in his room because he figures if he can put enough Lego on the floor between the door and the chair, then after he falls asleep, I can't leave due to the booby traps. It hasn't worked yet. We're going to go to trying out technology here. Oh, fail. All right. Well, we're not going to go with technology then. So ignore whatever you see on the screen. It is...
Is it not working?
No.
I will fix this.
It's okay. I have a Bible. And for those of you who have Bibles as well, this is a good day to use said Bible. There may be Sky Bible soon. Technology has let us down.
Oh, there you go.
Technology has resurfaced. And,
yep, we're fixed. There you go.
All right, so technology is working. Ish. Acts chapter 4, and so we pick up right where we left off last week. This is from the New Living Translation. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, just because it's Luke and we need lots of description, he can't just give you a phrase, we have to give some examples. So Luke's example is, for instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, lots of details again, and came from the island of Cyprus. He could have just said some sold fields, but you get that. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So in that little chunk, this is important for these reasons. And because of the series we're in and how it's kind of laid out, this morning I'm giving you five, we're going to call them sermonettes. Five sermonettes that will all kind of come into a cohesive package at the end, but the topics are so diverse that you couldn't really just run through the scriptures for today. It would just be super weird. So we're going to break this into five sermonettes, and I promise to take no more than 40 minutes on each one. So sermonette A, just to take numbers out of it and make it sound a little quicker, sermonette A, there's a reason that their behavior came like this. There's a reason that they focused on community so much. There's a reason that they got rid of all of their belongings and really just focused on, okay, what do we need to do now? Those reasons, as we talked about two sessions ago, were they needed to be nimble and available. That if God needed them to go and do something, they didn't want things to hold them back. They just wanted to be able to go. Secondly, they had a heart for the house, and they filled the needs of all of the people in the church as quickly as humanly possible. It says that there's no needy people because the heart for the house was that strong. And see, there was concern for their friends. And when I say concern, it wasn't that they were like, I wonder how they're doing, but it was more along the lines of, we need to do something now. Concern went to a whole new level. It had all capital letters and explanation points. And you know how, like, when people text you or send you an email and everything's in cap locks, it's kind of like yelling. Their concern would be yelling. Like, it was such a big concern that if somebody needed something, we have to fill it and we have to do it immediately, because that is just the type of community that we are building. Anytime, any place, anyone, all for Jesus. This was courageous Christianity, because they were focusing on building the kingdom of God, not building their own castles. That is a tough one in our day and age and in our culture, to not focus on what's our RSP look like? How are we doing with our pensions? How much equity do we have in our house? But they were like, it doesn't matter, because they told us Jesus is coming back right away, so we're going to be ready for this, and we're going to go. And I'm not telling you not to build your retirement plan, because if you don't have a retirement plan, you will be no good to the kingdom at all, because you're going to be the one begging for money. It's true. My wife's an accountant. She tells me these things. We have to have a retirement plan. So sermonette A, they were nimble, they were available, that no matter what happened, they were ready to go. It was so important to their culture and to the way they were setting up church. Sermonette B is a little bit more in depth, and it's a fairly popular story that most of us have seen a few times. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles. Everybody, this is Pentecostal time. Everybody say part of the money.
Part of the money.
Thank you. Welcome to the 90s. The dream of the 90s is alive. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. Uh-oh. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The problem wasn't that he kept some of the money. The problem was that he lied about it. That's the big thing here, is that he lied about it. He kept some of the money to yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do something like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Welcome to church. Everyone who heard about it was terrified, and rightly so. Then some young man got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. Just like that. There's no time. We've got things to do. Wrap him up, take him out back. After 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. This is why cell phones are important. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door. So I'm assuming she's in shock right now, because good choice of words, Peter. And they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. I can't tell if this is a good time or a bad time to take an offering. It's a good joke, though. Finally landed a joke. Satan will try his hardest to corrupt your spirit, your actions, because if he can get in there with just this tiny little thought and this tiny little concept, like, you know, if I just lie to God in this one area, if I just pretend like things are okay in this one area, it's no one's going to notice. I mean, are they going to check my bank account? Like, they don't know what happens in my house. Things are fine. The problem is that when we lead by example. And if you like it or not, everyone in this room is a leader. You are leading someone. And if you're leading from a place of poor example, that is what you're exemplifying to them. It's like in Ecclesiastes 10:1, it talks about the fly in the ointment or the fly in the perfume, how that one little speck of bad corrupts the whole thing. Small pieces of character failure will corrupt us if unchecked. For Ananias and Sapphira, Jesus had talked in Matthew 6 about where your heart is at. That's also where your treasure is. And for them, their heart was at home. Their heart was in their belongings. Their heart was in what they could accumulate inside their castle. And unfortunately, that's where they tried to build their treasure. It was elsewhere. They did really good on Sundays, because obviously Peter knew their names. We know that up until this point, we're probably about 5,000 people in the church. But Peter knew who they were. He knew them by name, and they kind of came in and went out. It was like, oh, Ananias, hey, did you get a coffee? Like, they weren't strangers. They weren't like someone who just joined a small group and was hanging out in the back and slips in and out of church. They were known. And so when they lied, they were in a place where that lie would make a big impact on the church, because that would set an example for other people to follow. And so when he comes in and he brings part of what God gave him to give, and he says, no, it's the full thing. even though it was just parts, and the lies start creeping in, it kind of speaks to multiple areas of our lives. Erase money from the equation in this. What do we want to trust God with only as a part? In our marriage, we just want to give you part of that, God, so that we can keep the other half. We don't want you to really get involved in our discipleship. We want to control that. Our finances, obviously. Our jobs, how we interact with people and still call ourselves a Christian. We want to hold on to these areas. But imagine if you actually trusted God with all of your finance, trusted him with all of your life, trusted him with all of your relationships. Imagine the place he could take you to if you were trusting him with all. It'd be so much different. Let's connect by moving on to the next one. This is verses... Am I going backwards?
No,
you're going forward.
Yeah, we definitely skipped some slides. What I'd like you to do is actually ignore the slide you're reading right now for about 3 minutes. And I'm just going to read to you in my best pastor reading voice. Sound good? Great. So the next place we come to in Scripture is Peter. And Peter's walking along, and he's doing his average preaching thing, and it's going well. The crowds are gathering, people are listening, and it's amazing. So what begins to happen is he's causing more and more tension, like we talked about last week. There's an incredible amount of tension coming between him and the establishment at the temple. They don't like what's happening because his numbers are good. People are getting healed. That's not good for them. People are getting set free and living different lives. That's not good for them. And we get to this point where Peter's walking along and his very shadow begins to heal people. Just as he walks, there's so much faith just oozing out of Peter's life that his shadow begins to heal. That's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. And we know that Jesus at one point looks at Peter and he says, you know what? Your name is Peter because you're a rock. Even though you're about to deny me 3 times, you're still a rock. Your character is strong, and on you I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. This is Peter coming into his fullness of that promise of Jesus. This is him living out that prophecy. He is now strong. He is now living out. This is fully anointed guy. We know that the fullness of the Holy Spirit came in chapter 2. This fully anointed guy, people are getting healed by his shadow. The rock is now on display. Who Jesus has anointed him to be, what the Holy Spirit has placed inside him, is now on display. He is unmovable, unshakable, and strong like the church. The church is often referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. I love that picture and how that connects to this. Because if you think as a male, as a guy, everything you want in a wife, all of the attributes that you looked for, I know I spent many years dating the wrong types of people and wondering why I had the wrong types of results. But when you actually look for someone who exemplifies all of the stuff that is happening in Peter's life, it starts to make sense how Scripture connects all this together. You want someone who's pure, who's honest, who lives a life of integrity, who's progressive, who's a world changer, who's full of wisdom. If you look for someone who's the opposite of those, you're going to have a train wreck. And the same thing for women. Like, you want to find those things in a mate. Someone who's pure, honest, lives integral, is progressive, is a world changer, is full of wisdom. This is Peter's foundation that he built. This is the foundation he built in his life that created room for these miracles to happen. He can heal from his shadow because he created all of this space. And if we're supposed to take the analogy of the church and move it forward, what are we doing wrong then? I propose that we're not spending enough time looking at the fly in the ointment, on those tiny little specks that we haven't given to God. And tried to get on stage a lot quicker. Peter's stage was built for him based on his character. It took a long time to get there. It took a long time to get to the place where he could walk and heal people with his shadow. He wasn't concerned about what people would think of him, how he lived his life, what he was doing. What he was concerned about is, what can I delete from my life that will make me closer to God? The day we come to the place as churches where we are not focusing on ourselves, but we're focusing 100% on God and what he wants to do, and taking all those little flies out of the ointment and getting everything to that level, I believe that that's when we actually see the church rise to its full potential. The church is strong, don't get me wrong. But we can be so much stronger if we follow these examples of Peter. And into the next sermonette D. See, we're progressing quite well. So there's hope. There's hope for this morning. This is a lesson in leadership. Directly after Peter has been healing people with his shadow, he's still preaching at Solomon's Colonnade at the temple, which is kind of like this cool outdoor venue. He's not going inside to teach, but he's teaching in the cool outdoorness. He's got a pretty good crowd. He's still preaching Jesus, even after he was told, don't preach Jesus. The high priests become jealous again. And we know that when the high priests become jealous in any form of leadership, leadership is top down. So your behaviors will start to mimic the behaviors of whoever your boss is. It's just going to happen. And so these guys start to get more and more jealous. And the ecclesiastical court says, okay, we need to put them in jail. It's jail time. This is getting ridiculous. So the apostles are now sitting in jail, wondering, okay, what do we do? We're in jail. We're clearly not out preaching what we're supposed to be doing. I can't imagine that there was a ton of panic because of everything else that they were walking through and seeing God do instantly in their lives. So what happens? An angel shows up and is like, hey, I'm going to open the door. And you guys, you just go preach Jesus. It's late, but get a good start on it in the morning. And don't worry about those guys. Just go preach Jesus. So an angel lets them out in the middle of the night. Nobody notices. Weird. So you can get out of jail with an angel's help and no one will notice until the next day. That's great. So if you're ever finding yourself in a place where you're in jail, don't call your lawyer, don't call me, just pray. Hashtag sarcasm. But if you ever do find yourself in jail, you should probably pray and then call your lawyer. So they go back the next morning to the very same place that gets them in trouble. And they begin preaching Jesus again. They've already been warned, don't preach Jesus. The ecclesiastical court, the high-ranking brains of religion have said, it's not what you're going to do. You can go and preach, stick to the Torah. They're like, no, we have to preach Jesus. So they go back and they're preaching Jesus while they're supposed to be in jail. Everyone thinks they're in jail. That's the best part. Meanwhile, the elders of Israel meet with the priests upstairs. Nobody knows that they're still preaching. These guys just slip in, they go up, they're having their meeting, they're figuring out, okay, what do we do with them? They figure out, like, okay, so we need to obviously give them a trial and sentence them. So send for the apostles to be brought in, and let's give them a quick and speedy trial and see what happens. And we'll just kind of take it from there. And then we have this. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. I love that sentence. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. That's super awkward. So they're not where they should be. They're down there preaching at Solomon's Colonnade again, and that's bad news. And so they bring them up and they're like, look it, we told you, don't preach Jesus. Then someone chimes in, this dude who is an expert in religious law, and he's been around for a long time. He says, okay, men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Thaddeus. He pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed. And after all his followers went their various ways, the whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee, not Judas Iscariot. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning to do these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. That was pretty good wisdom. If it's of God, it will last. The Church of Jesus Christ, from that moment, grew and grew and grew and grew. They still told them, don't preach Jesus in the temple anymore. We still don't want to hear that stuff. But how many times in our lives do we look at things and we're like, man, that right there is going to last forever. Do you remember last summer, the whole Pokemon thing? I remember saying, I will not download this because it's got a 6-month shelf life. Tops. And people venomously fought for it. This is going to last forever. This is the next Facebook. Pokemon was not of God because it did not last. That's bad theology. Don't listen to me. But there's so many movements that happen in our lives that we look at, and it's so exciting at first. And it's like, man, this is going to last forever. It's just going to keep going and going and going, like Kony 2012. And it ends up dying out. And he goes to jail. So they're released and they're told, don't preach Jesus anymore. So what do? They rejoice. They're like, excellent. Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. We're not in jail anymore. And we're just going to keep doing that because they know the simple principle that praise goes up, blessing comes down. It's as simple as that. And so scripture says that they went and preached Jesus every day. So it wasn't just in isolated gatherings anymore. Every day, let's just go preach Jesus every day then. They rejoiced. Their attitude was everything. Their attitude on pushback was absolutely everything. And we learned two things out of this little chunk of scripture before we move to the last one and close, is that you need to defend what's worth defending. That's Jesus, not ourselves. Jesus taught us that we're supposed to sacrifice our reputations to him. He'll look after us. We stand up for Jesus. God is your defender. The very last chunk that we're going to look at this morning is, this is the one. We are in the right order. I must have missed some slides. It's weird. I was bad at technology. But as the believers rapidly multiply, there are rumblings of discontent in a church. Weird. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. Man. Saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program."
Amen.
Well done, Peter, for alienating people with another sentence. And so brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. Before we continue, I love this because they're not saying, okay, it needs to not happen. Mm-hmm. And or they're not even saying, okay, we just need to find someone who's willing and put them in charge of this. No, they found the best. Every area of ministry deserves the best people. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Converted to. I don't know. Copy and paste failure. Let's find, oh, it belongs down there. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So he qualifies. Philip, we don't know anything about Philip. Might not qualify. Procurus, Nicanor, Timon. Is he from the Lion King? Timon! Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Sometimes in ministry, sometimes in churches, things are forgotten. I think the important thing, especially in church plant land, is realizing that we shouldn't ascribe intent to that. If something is forgotten, oh, they didn't set out tea. Oh, we didn't do a fundraiser this year. Oh, don't ascribe intent to things, because it might just be that everyone's busy. If there's something that comes up and you're like, why aren't we doing this? Great, plan it. Plan it out. We encourage you to do that. This verse has nothing to do with food programs, but speaks to everyone doing their job inside of the body of Christ. If it's just one person, if it's just Peter standing at the front doing all of these things, or in this case with like 5,000 plus people in their church, if it's just the 12 of them standing at the front doing everything, the rate of pastoral burnout is going to be so incredibly high. Because as a family, as a body of Christ, we all have our niche. We all have the area that we are called to serve in. It's just what we are. It's how the body of Christ is set up. But this verse speaks of distractions. And some of the biggest disasters that happen inside church families is from a disaster, from a well-meaning thing that could or could not be of God. What do you ignore doing in case you're not the perfect fit for it? We all have a calling to advance the kingdom. We were created to serve and invite, and through that find our niche that makes our heart sing. Sometimes serving in an area that isn't really our niche is kind of a means to an end. Because when you dig for treasure, from what I know from Jake and the Neverland Pirates, is never sitting on the beach. You have to go and find it. It's never sitting out without any work whatsoever. Captain Hook is trying to hide it. He could be the devil in this illustration. But we need to spend time digging and serving to try and find, okay, what is my niche? What is the thing that I can pitch in on inside the body of Christ that makes my heart sing and I find fulfillment in this? And it's at those places that all of a sudden you stop being a volunteer and you start serving. When you're volunteering, you can volunteer at soccer. That's not from your heart. You can volunteer at your school. That's not from your heart. Inside the body of Christ, when we're serving from a place of our heart and we're serving because we want to do this for God, that's different. And that's where we get that phrase of serving as opposed to volunteering. It takes some time, though, to find your niche. And I'm sure that the seven guys that we read about, it's not that they didn't want to do this to begin with, and it's probably not that they weren't doing something inside the church already. They just never thought of it. And so for them to come forward and all of a sudden be anointed to go and do a feeding program, that's something incredibly powerful that shifted there, and it took them from volunteering in something that they weren't passionate about but still needed to be done. I'm sure that seven people filled those places too. But now it took them to a place of serving where their heart was fully engaged with God and they could be doing so much more. But everything because of Jesus. In verse 7, it says that, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Let's change that to, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Medicine Hat. When we were all engaged, when we are all moving forward in the right places at the right times, that's when the kingdom advances. Not when we don't step up in case it's not our niche. We are the same church that is talked about in this scripture. We are called to be nimble, generous, honest, built on integrity, bold in confession and leadership, and letting go of distractions. Can I have the band come back up? And I invite the rest of you to stand with me this morning as we get ready to pray. The big thing that comes out so strongly to me in every piece of the scriptures we're looking at in the book of Acts is this. Passion. They have so much passion for what they do. They have so much passion for the church. They have so much passion for each other. And mostly importantly, they have so much passion for Jesus Christ. They're willing to alter their lives completely to serve him and to follow him. So this morning, I want to ask a couple of questions. We're going to go into a song, but I'm going to ask you to respond to God yourself this morning on these questions. Is God calling you to be more nimble in your life? To have a decluttered soul and even a decluttered life? To stop focusing on your personal castle and start focusing on His kingdom? Is God calling you to repent of some stuff that holds you back from being a rock like Peter? Is there flies in the ointment of your life? Are you scared to be bold? Are you scared to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Maybe you know that you need to build a niche and start finding fulfillment inside of the kingdom of God, and you're incredibly scared to do that, and you don't want to. These are all things we talked about this morning, and all different things that we need to respond to God on. So while I was speaking, if one of those things just kind of triggered in you and you're like, yeah, that was me. I heard nothing else except for that one sermonette. Then that's what you need to respond to God at. I just invite you to close your eyes this morning. Lord Jesus, we just thank You that You are alive. We thank You that You have called us. You've called us by name. You've even designed this morning for us to be here to listen to this. Because You know what's in our hearts and You know what we need to do. So I just pray this morning, Father, that as we step forward in our lives, as we try to live out the book of Acts, God, would You show us how to be more nimble? Would You show us how to be more nimble in our lives? Would You show us ways to declutter our soul and declutter our lives, to focus less on us and our wants and our needs, and to focus on what You're calling us to be and how to do that? And for those this morning who need to repent of whatever that is hidden in the background, that one little thing that just, it's that fly in the ointment, God, would you just release us of those things this morning as they come to mind and we say, God, we're sorry for this. We don't want that holding us back anymore. God, I just pray that there be such an incredible grace from Your Spirit to step out of that this morning. Father, I pray for those who are scared to be bold, who are scared to confess that You are alive, who are scared to confess that You have control of their lives and that You are in charge of the entire universe, that are scared to confess that they believe in You. God, would You give us such a boldness to declare the truth through our actions, through our conversations, through the love that we need to portray to the community. God, would You give us that heart? Would You give us a steadfast heart of boldness today? I pray for those this morning who hold back from being involved in Your kingdom. God, would you just let us be free from all of those preconceived notions and ideas, the things that hold us back, that tell us that we're not needed, that someone else will do it, that whatever it is. God, we know that to move forward in Your kingdom, we need to all be involved. We need to all be serving in the area that You created us specifically to serve in. So God, whatever those areas are, I just we just speak release to everyone, that they can pick up that mantle and walk forward and find so much fulfillment in You by serving You. Not a church, not a person, but Father, You. So Lord God, this morning we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are changing us to be more like Your Son. You're giving us your thoughts and ideas. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your spirit in this room today and everything you've done this morning. In your name, amen.